Let us pray. God of the universe, reveal to us in Holy Scripture, through the writings of the prophets and the preaching of John the Baptist, you have called us to prepare our hearts for your visitation. Ready us now to hear your word and respond as faithful servants to the glory of Christ. Amen. If you can, continue to stand for the reading of God's word. Today we will be in Matthew chapter 12, verses 33 to 37, where it says, "Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For the tree is known by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak what is good? For the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. The good man brings out of his good treasure what is good, and the evil man brings out of evil treasure what is evil. But I tell you that every careless word that people speak, they shall give an accounting for it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned." The word of the Lord. You may be seated. We underestimate the power of words. Words have changed the scope, the shape, and the trajectory of the very world. I mean, think of some of the great speeches of the past. Winston Churchill moving a nation to continue to fight against almost insurmountable odds as he declared, "We shall fight on the beaches." Martin Luther King Jr. proclaiming, "I have a dream." Abraham Lincoln's Gettysburg Address. William Wilberforce's abolition speech as he cried out against slavery. Patrick Henry's, "Give me liberty or give me death." We have seen great speeches of great men change and shape the world. But it is not just great speeches that change our worlds. It is small statements. Few words in number, but powerful in impact that have changed each and every one of our lives. Will you marry me? I do. I'm pregnant. They accepted the offer on the house. You're being let go. I got in. I'm so sorry to tell you this. Endless. Tiny phrases that shape our lives, that our momentous occasions are brought on not only by action, but so much of what we remember are the words that are said. Jesus is pointing this out to the Pharisees. We are a people, as Christians, of ideas expressed in word. This book is our light, our map, our path, our guide. It is our testament. It is our euangelion, our good news. It is a declaration on this day in the city of David is born a Savior. It is a promise of that which is to come and a declaration of absolute and total victory that we will overcome the evil one. Words and ideas all. Amazing ideas and words that would shape a life and change an eternity. Sadly, the Pharisees did not see things that way. They had used an abundance of their words to mistreat and mishandle God's word, God's will, God's people, and God's own Messiah. But Jesus is not one to back down from the challenge. He starts in verse 33, "Either make the tree good or its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad, for a tree is known by its fruit." Jesus starts this with a short parable. And it should be obvious, right? Good trees make good things, and bad trees make bad things. For those of you who grew up where they grow, we learned this lesson brutally with a crabapple tree. For those of you who don't know what it is, they make little apples. But these are the sourest, most nasty things you've ever had in your life. But there's not a kid who grew up around crabapple trees and normal apple trees that didn't at some point in their life make a mistake and go, oh, a big apple is good. A little apple will probably be good, just not as big. And then you bite into that and you find that not all apple trees are created equal. Well, once you're... face unpuckers, and you can actually think again. Jesus is making a general point here. You must make up your minds about me. Now, remember, as we go through this, we get in a habit of segmenting our Bibles. We see little headings, blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, the heart is revealed by words, a kingdom divided, and we start segmenting our thought into these easy-to-digest little passages. But Jesus has continued on with the same discussion with the same people for chapter 12. These are the men who accused him of casting out demons by the power of demons. And he looks to them now and he says, you must choose. Either I am evil and the works I do are evil, or else I am good and the works I do are good. I cannot be evil and do good works, or do good works and be evil. It's either God's power or Satan's power. And you must choose. God empowers nothing evil. And Satan empowers nothing good. We've spent the last couple of weeks looking at this, but we must fundamentally understand that God and Satan are not cohorts. That they are not playing on just slightly different variations of the same game. They are anathema to one another. They are antithesis to one another. They are as polar opposite as you can possibly be. God is perfectly good and holy and righteous and merciful and loving, and Satan is evil to his foundational existence. He can do nothing but evil, for that is all he is. He runs this world. And as we look at the dark and the broken within it, it doesn't take a whole lot of figuring to figure that out and to understand the darkness that lays there. Jesus has looked to these Pharisees, these men who claim their righteousness through many words and rule following, and exposed their hard-heartedness and their foolishness. He has pointed it out on other occasions that no matter what they thought of him personally, his work undisputably testifies about him and to his divine power as the one sent by God. All Jesus does is to prove us that he is sent by God so that we will hear the words from God. John 5:36, but the witness I have is greater than the witness of John, for the works which the Father has given me to finish, the very works I do bear witness about me, and that the Father has sent me. John 10:37-38, if I do not do the works of my Father, do not believe me. But if I do them, though you do not believe me, believe the works so that you may know and continue knowing that the Father is in me and I in the Father. We must choose. Does Jesus do good works and is sent by God? Or is he of the world and its evil system? That there is no middle ground. We cannot be the Laodiceans who are neither hot nor cold. We must make a choice. But Jesus very quickly takes this parable and this choice and he turns it on the Pharisees. He says, "You brood of vipers," in verse 34, "how can you, being evil, speak what is good?" He starts with good things make good things and bad things make bad things. And then he looks to the Pharisees and say, "You evil, wicked, lost men, how can you do anything but be evil and wicked and lead others into lostness?" But you are worse than a tree producing fruit, for you are a viper. These are the same words that John the Baptist used to describe the Pharisees and the Sadducees when they came to him. And Jesus uses it again in his long series of woes in Matthew 23. Now, I don't want you to hear this. We read the word on the page and it loses some of its impact, right? It's just a word. But to call someone a viper is a grievous accusation. This is not some small and lightly used word. Jesus is very particular in why he calls them so. A viper is a general name, not for a specific snake, but for all the venomous snakes that were found in the Mediterranean and Palestine area. Vipers aren't just deadly, they're deceptive. They hide. You never see them coming until it is too late. You may be walking along in the grass and all of a sudden you're bit and you die. Remember, this is a time before antivenom and hospitalization. To be bit by a viper is to, at best, suffer weeks of agony, most likely losing a limb, but realistically, you are most likely going to die. But vipers don't just sit. Vipers reproduce. They lay many eggs, and when they hatch, they spread killers across the countryside. This is what the Pharisees are compared to. They were the very epitome of moral and religious corruption and danger. And Jesus says, like a brood of vipers, they travel from place to place, teaching and promoting their man-made traditions. In fact, Jesus will say in Matthew 23, verse 15, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you travel about on the sea and the land and make one proselyte, and when he becomes one, you make him twice as much a son of hell as yourselves." They had poisoned the minds of God's people against the pure and redeeming simple truth of Scripture. And their self-righteous, hypocritical attitudes had led thousands of others into the same evil. How can you, being evil, speak what is good? Jesus declares of them. In the light of you being evil by nature, how could you do anything but blaspheme? How could you do anything but lead others astray? Now, for those of you who have talked to me, you know I am rather hard on false teachers. I show great grace and love as much as I can to sinners lost and broken, going to the prison for over a decade now, pouring out grace. But boy, when you get me in front of a Joel Osteen book or a Joyce Meyer book, Jay goes on a warpath. I have always found what is done in a false teacher to be the most abominable of sins. Because not only do they lead themselves astray, they lead others astray. It is why we are so particular in what we stock and what we teach in our library. It is why we are so meticulous in our Sunday school curriculum, in the commentaries we use to do sermon preparation. Everything is checked, rechecked, and triple-checked again to make sure that it aligns with the Word of God. Well, we've said it before, and we'll say it again, God does not do good things. God makes things good by His simply doing them, which means the only basis of true good in this world and the only basis of salvation is found within here. Everything else is either faithful exposition of the gospel, the euangelion, or it is evil and should be tossed out. Well, isn't that really harsh? That seems awful, exclusory, and just hard-hearted. Well, Paul spoke of such men in Romans 3. We're taking a little bit from 9 and 10 and verses 12 and 23. He said, both Jews and Greeks are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, not even one. There is none who does good. There is not even one. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. These men, all men, apart from the love, grace, and mercy and saving work of Jesus Christ and His empowering Holy Spirit, speak but evil. We live in a world that is determined to follow the philosophies of men. And it doesn't matter how bad things get. And they just keep getting worse. And my brothers and sisters, I promise you, they will continue. Because it's depravity all the way down. There is no bottom floor to this. Until Jesus comes back, until we are called home, things will get worse. For it can't help but get worse. For the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. The last half of 34. This is one of the most foundational principles in all of Scripture. What a man is on the inside, his mouth will show him on the outside. There are t-shirts on Amazon that say, I'm a Christian, but I swear a lot. Hee-hee-hee-hee, oh, isn't it hilarious? Isn't it funny? What? The heart of a man is demonstrated in his speech. You've heard the expression a mean drunk, right? You know, people who drink and suddenly they're like a different person. Oh, they say terrible and evil and awful and wicked things, and I can't believe they would be that person. No, that is the person. That is the person with the inhibitors taken off. That is the true heart. If you want to know a man's wickedness and heart, go sit in a bar with a bunch of drunks for a while. That is the state of mankind. James says in chapter 3, verse 2, that one who does not sin with his mouth would be a perfect man. That in the same way that the wicked display their evil in their speech, the good, if man were perfect in his speech, would display perfection. Now, we've seen this just last week when Jesus was accused of casting out demons by the devil. They spoke evil, not because they were misled, not because they were confused. They spoke evil because they were evil. The world speaks evil because it is evil. And it is their own words that condemn them. Now, he says out of the heart, and immediately what do we think? We think the Hallmark card, right? With the little... Oh, it's the warm fuzzies. It's out of my emotions I speak. And so occasionally I get upset and I say something mean, but I don't really mean it. That's not me. But this is not the heart that Scripture talks of. When Scripture talks of the heart, it talks of the foundational person, of who they really are, of mind, of spirit, of emotion, of feeling, all together. That deep down core person, that is the heart of man. Now, if that is what Scripture means by the heart, then we have a pretty profound piece of doctrine here, don't we? That the very essence of a person will be revealed in their words. Wow. And say, well, Jay, that you seem to be jumping to conclusions, and I'm not sure I like this. Well, as always, I seek to make you argue with my manager. Matthew 15, 18 through 19, the things that proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and those defile the man. For out of the heart comes evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, and slanders. Quoted from the Lord Jesus himself. We are often our speech. Now, that is not to say that every Christian only speaks Christian things. All of us struggle in our speech. For James said, if you spoke perfectly, you would be perfect. But it does mean that we should strive each and every moment to take every word captive. Both said and unsaid. Now, there's the humdinger of this whole sermon. A guy cuts you off, and that word you thought but didn't say, and you go, oh, I'm getting better. That was me this week, by the way. He almost ran me into the guardrail. I thought I was going to die, and I had some not generous words to say to him. And my first thought was, wow, I didn't say it out loud. And then I went to do sermon prep, and I went, whoa, I thought it. The word fills here is a Greek noun, which means great abundance, fullness, or overflow. We use the same description in being filled by the Holy Spirit and then pouring out the gospel as an overflowing. Well, in the same way, wickedness overflows our hearts and spills out evil speech. What the heart is full of will overflow the mouth. But that's also an encouragement. Because how can we fill our hearts? Do we fill our hearts on Netflix and foolishness and cable TV and whatever other perversions are out there? Or do we spend our time filling our hearts with good things? Galatians says, do not be deceived. God will not be mocked. For what a man sows, he shall reap. Well, if we sow evil in our hearts through the things that we take in, we will reap corruption. Suddenly, canceling that subscription to the thing you know, and you do know, that you shouldn't be watching is not that big of a deal anymore, is it? You mean I can sow a harvest of righteousness, holiness, peace, joy, hope, grace? I don't want that stuff anymore. That should be our call, is to look to the Lord Jesus and all that he has given us and say, that should fill my heart, my mind, my time. The thing is what the heart and the mind dwells on and feeds on is what it is full of. A person may carefully monitor every word most of the time. But the pressure of evil thoughts, anger, stress, pain. You remember the last time you hit your thumb with a hammer? And spun off that wrench and smashed it into your knuckles? That is what the mouth will speak. James warns us over and over again against our speech. I love James, and yet I struggle with that book because I grew up with a waitress, a truck driver, and a sailor. When I got to basic training and the drill sergeant started swearing, I thought it was adorable and I wanted to give them lessons. I have a natural cadence to my speech, which was ground in as a kid, that I struggle with all the time. And while I love James as this eminently practical book of the things that make my life better, he just lays it out. James is an amazing book to just sit down and read and go, I can do that, and 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 I can do that. This is the guy who says, faith without works is dead. Now, go take care of your brother, the widow, the orphan. Stop playing favorites with the rich. It's such a great book. And I love those parts of the book. It's when I get to James 1:26 and it says, if anyone thinks himself to be religious while not bridling his tongue, but deceiving his own heart, this man's religion is worthless. Oh, ouch. Imagine to speak those words that we say in anger to the person and then preach the gospel. I'm not sure they'd listen to me at that point. Or James 3:5. So also the tongue is a small part of the body, and yet it boasts of great things. Behold how great a forest is set aflame by a small fire. And the tongue is a fire. The very world of unrighteousness, the tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body and set on fire the course of our existence and is set on fire by hell. This is not a small problem. But we, like all things, are not without hope. For we serve a merciful and gracious and loving God. Proverbs tells us, for as a person thinks within himself, so he is. So to be the man I want to be, I need to change the way I think. And when I change the way I think, I'll change the way I speak. How do I do that? I want that. I want to be better. I want to be more. Surely the Lord Jesus hanging on a cross for my sin, knowing my name, hanging my adoption papers beside him in his grace and his mercy deserves at least that. Well, verse 35 says, the good man brings out of his good treasure what is good, and the evil man brings out of his evil treasure that which is evil. Treasure is from storehouse or treasury. It's the term we get the English thesaurus, a treasury of words. Think of a giant vault packed full the most valuable things in your life. Now, this treasury of the heart are our thoughts, our ambitions, our desires, our loves, our attitudes, our loyalties. It's all we are. And it is the reservoir from which our mouth draws all its expressions, both good and bad. Jay, my treasury seems to be a bit of a mess right now. I seem to have some roadkill laying in next to precious gold. Welcome to the club. We struggle. James tells us, does a fountain pour forth from the same opening fresh and bitter water? Our treasury is a mixed bag, isn't it? It is both good and terrible things. But it does not have to be as mixed as we have allowed it. That is the encouraging thing, is that we can change the content of our treasury. Philippians 4:8 says, whatever is true, whatever is dignified, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence and if anything worthy of praise, consider these things. Now, we live in a scrolling society, don't we? Oh, I shouldn't watch that. That's too bad. That's awful. But you've already ingested. Oh, that's neat. Oh, that's awful. Oh, that's neat. Ooh, that's awful. And let's be honest, it's not 50-50. About 99% of the stuff on the internet you could happily do without. About 100% of the stuff on social media, barring family, we could do without. So here's our challenge. If we need to change what's in our storehouse, can we test what we are putting in there against Philippians 4:8. The next time you go to pick up a book, turn on a television program, watch a movie, listen to music, consume anything of mental capacity, ask yourself, is it true? Is it dignified? Is it right? Is it pure? Is it lovely? Is it commendable? Is there any excellence? Is it worthy of praise? Or, here's a really good test. Would you sit down next to Jesus Christ himself and consume it? Oh, this is Game of Thrones. We'll skip those scenes, Jesus. Don't worry about it. Would you really? This book is fine. We just, you know, when I see those pages coming, I flip them real quick. In front of him? Oh, this is social media. Yeah, I know. There's some people I follow. Don't look at that. Here, turn away. And when I say this, we go, well, that's just preposterous, Jay. Don't exaggerate and stop being so ridiculous. Are we all aware of the word omnipresent and omnipotent? You already are doing this. It's just we're not acknowledging it. That there is nothing in our hearts or minds or eyes that escape God's notice. And then we sit there and we look at these things. And it doesn't have to be what the world would call bad stuff. Is it pure? Is it true? Is it dignified? Is it lovely? Is it commendable? Would I be willing to sit with my Savior, who paid such a terrible price for me, and watch it with him? It's certainly a question worth asking, isn't it? Verse 36 and 37. But I tell you that every careless word that people speak, they shall give an accounting for in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. Now, if everything I've said before is true, that Scripture holds that a man's words gauge is an accurate gauge of his heart, then we surely must give an account on our day of judgment. Salvation and condemnation are not produced by words or deeds, but they are manifested by them. Words and deeds are the objective, observable evidence of our spiritual condition. Say, Jay, I'm sick. I'm broken. I'm lost. Well, you always were. Jesus saved you not at your best, but at your worst. It's why Romans tells us in Romans 5:8, while we were yet sinners, Christ Jesus died for us. He didn't save you while you were saving, while you were reading a prayer. Lord, forgive me a sinner. He saved you so that you might say that prayer. He poured His Spirit and His love and His mercy into you despite every thought you'd ever had before. He knew them all. Your life in Christ doesn't start the day you get saved. You don't get to put shutters on it and pretend none of that existed. He knew it because He paid for it. He hung on the cross, and every blasphemy, every swear word, every unkind word, every hard-hearted thought, every evil thing you thought or did, He paid for. I'm pretty sure He's aware of them. And yet, He saved us. And yet, He will forgive us. He will forgive us. But we must repent and turn from our sin. It's throughout the Old and the New Testament that the only way of salvation is by God's grace. You can't talk pretty enough to earn your way into heaven. And you can't talk bad enough to earn your way out of salvation. But we are called to better. Ephesians 4:29, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for the building up of what is needed, so that it will give grace to those who hear. Because like all things, the words we speak are not about us. Because the problem is we look at our speech and say, oh, that's mine. And those are the words I say and I speak, but it's not I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Those words are God's words. They belong to Christ, wholly and totally. That's why we're told to take every thought captive. We are not saved by our good words, but we are saved for good words. It's Ephesians 2:10. We're saved for good works. We're saved for what we talked about during the kids' message, to preach the gospel to all of creation. For words can do the most amazing of things as well as the most terrible. Romans 10:10. For with the heart a person believes, leading to righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, leading to salvation. That is an amazing word. Think of the day when you came before God and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And there He was. He saved you. Not on the basis of the deeds you had done, but on the mercy that He possessed. But we must be mindful of our speech. It is not the deliberate acts of evil that are our only sin. Jesus says it is the casual, careless word. Every careless word that people speak. We must be mindful of them. Watch over them. Stop them. One day, we will all stand before that great white throne. for those who do not know Jesus, who have never made that profession of faith, spoken those words that lead to life eternal, they will answer for every single careless word. We will one day watch as Jesus sits there, and the great and small standing before the throne, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which was the book of life. And the dead were judged according to the things which were written in the books, according to their deeds. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Our names are written, but our names are written for a purpose, to speak the good word, the good news. It is that same news that was spoken of in Sunday school today with our kids. Who's in Sunday school? What were those three titles the angels announced? Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. Each and every one of us were saved by that Savior. Let us reach out in our words to those who do not know Him, to share that which is good and pure and true and commendable, because there is nothing good and true and commendable apart from Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Lord, we thank You for Your grace, Your mercy. As You watch over us with our foolish speech and our wicked mouths, let us walk away from such. Let us fill our treasury with the good things of You. Let us be faithful to all that You have spoken. Let us take every thought captive. And as every thought is captive, every word captive. And as every word is captive, every deed. Watch over us this week as we go forth. Keep us buried in Your word, that we might fill the treasury with the perfect. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.